Well, if you're joining us for the first time this morning in recent days, we are currently in a series of messages regarding the assurance of salvation, how a person can know for certain that their sins have been forgiven, that they have received eternal life, that they have a home in heaven. And this morning, as we continue this subject, we're going to be looking at how God calls a person to salvation. I know all of us have heard testimonies of individuals that did not claim to be Christians, did not claim to have any interest in the things of God, and then suddenly something happened in their life, and they say that they were saved and their life was changed by the experience. And I would know for the majority of you here at Open Door, you could testify to a experience similar to that, that you came to realize that you needed to trust Christ and you trusted Him. And this experience of salvation, of being translated, as the Bible says, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, it takes place in a moment of time. It takes place as quickly as a person can express their belief to God. But according to the Scriptures, there are things that lead up to that decision. There are things that lead up to that call of God in the person's life and their response to it. This morning in our study, I want to explore this. And this study, though you might be saved, it does not mean that it will not be of great benefit to you, because there's at least three benefits that I can see from this study in all of our lives. The first would be this. This study will help you examine your own salvation experience, okay, to see whether your experience measures up to what the Bible teaches, because you understand the Bible is our standard for a true, correct, real experience. So this study will help you, as Paul puts it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it'll help you to examine your faith. You'll be able to look at your faith in light of the Scriptures. The second benefit of it is that it will help you be a better witness when you're talking to people that you care about their salvation, that they have questions about their salvation, and you want to be an effective witness in their life. If you understand this message, it'll help you be more effective in your communication. And the third area that'll help you in is discernment. If you understand the things we're going to be seeing this morning, you will be able to discern very quickly when you talk to someone about their faith whether they've actually been born again or not. You'll be able to determine, are they just religious and have had some sort of religious experience, or have they actually been called of God to salvation? Well, let's pray, and we'll get into the Word of God. Father, thank You this morning for the blessing this service has been. And I pray that as we turn our attention to the Word of God, that You would speak to each of our hearts. Father, for so many of us, we know what it was like to sit in a service like this and not to have any assurance of our salvation, actually to believe that we were lost, separated from You. And in the course of one message, You spoke to us in such a profound way through the Scriptures and Your Spirit that, Father, You gave us a heart to trust You, and we wanted to, and we did, and You changed our life. And Father, I pray that this message would be a benefit to your people. But Father, in a very special prayer, I pray that it'd be a help to those that need to understand their need of Christ and that they would trust Christ today. And Father, we would be grateful. Dear Holy Spirit of God, use your word in our lives and midst today the way that you intend to use it. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when it comes to this matter of God calling a person to salvation, you need to understand that there is a pre-salvation work that God does in an individual's life to prepare them to trust Christ as Savior. Now, I want to be very clear in this. Actually being saved, actually being born again, the experience of conversion takes place literally in seconds. It's very quick. But God bringing a person to the point that they can make that decision to trust Christ often takes years in the person's life, bringing them to the point that they understand their need and by faith they're willing to trust Christ as Savior. Salvation takes place as quickly as a person can pray and ask God to save them. Getting a person to that point that they have the faith to do that, willing to do that, can be a lifetime experience. This morning, when I'm talking about the call of God, we're going to be focusing on this pre-salvation work that God does. This before salvation work that God does in bringing a person to the point that they're prepared to respond to his call to salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? The premise. Sort of wag your head or say amen or something. Okay, you're all with me. Okay, there's two aspects of this pre-salvation work that we're going to look at this morning. There is an aspect of this pre-salvation work of God that is hidden, that is unseen by man. Okay? And then there is an aspect of this pre-salvation work that is clearly seen by man, clearly recognized. Now here's the problem. Because the first aspect of this pre-salvation call of God is hidden. It's not seen. It's a work God does that cannot be perceived by the regular senses. Sight, hearing, smell. Because it can't be seen, it is easy for individuals to overlook it. To relegate it to things like coincidence or conscience or circumstances. In other words, though the work of God is real, it's not being recognized by the individual as the work of God. And that's one of the reasons this study is important, where we can see from the Scriptures this is clearly the work of God. And a discerning person recognizes that. Regarding that aspect of God's work that can clearly be seen by individuals, even lost individuals, because God employs individuals as His witnesses, it is easy to conclude that those witnesses are just sharing their opinion. In other words, they're not really sent by God. They're just voicing their opinion, and therefore what they're saying is not taken seriously. Now let me have you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, this is a very familiar passage to probably most of you. It is the chapter that tells us about the encounter that Nicodemus, a religious teacher, had with Jesus, where Jesus shared with Nicodemus that he had to be born again, that for all his religion, all his recognition, all his knowledge of the Bible, he had not yet actually experienced salvation. He hadn't been born again. And Jesus talks to Nicodemus about the new birth, and it becomes abundantly clear that Nicodemus just doesn't understand. For all that Nicodemus knows, he doesn't understand the most basic thing, how a person is saved. And I want to drop in on this discussion that Jesus is having in verse number 7 of John chapter 3. And Jesus is the authority. So look, if you're listening for an authority, okay, why you should believe anything that I am sharing with you this morning is credible, it is not because of me. The credibility of what I'm saying is not Bruce Stewart. The credibility of what I'm saying is not the fact that I'm a Baptist pastor. The credibility that should have everybody's attention, regardless of your religious background, is Jesus is the one that is speaking. And he says in John 3 in verse number 7 to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Nicodemus was obviously shocked. That's why Jesus said, "Don't marvel." And then he says, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." So listen, let's make this message practical. One of the questions you need to answer is, have you been born again? Because you must be. And new birth is not something that is vague, it's something that is very specific. You know, in other words, the right answer to this question is, I think I've been born again. No, that's not the right answer. You either have or you haven't. And if you can't say with assurance, I know that I've been born again according to the Scriptures, then you need to pay special attention. Now look what Jesus said about the new birth in verse number 8. He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus's response in verse number 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" I mean, he heard what Jesus was saying, but it was just beyond him. It was over his head. And what I want you to see in verse number 8 is Jesus compares the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the new birth, the effect or the impact of the Holy Spirit of God in the new birth, he compares it to the wind. And he says, like the wind works and has an impact, but you can't see which way the wind is coming from or which way the wind is going. He says it's the same with the Holy Spirit of God. The wind's up a little bit this morning. I imagine if we pulled out our phones, we could find out the direction. But if you actually went outside, the way that you would know where the wind is coming from is where it's hitting you in the face. I mean, if it's blowing directly on your face and you're facing north, you can conclude from the wind's impact, it's coming from the north and headed south. That's all Jesus is saying. And he's saying, look, just like you can't see the wind, you can't see the Holy Spirit of God. But just because you can't see the wind doesn't mean that the wind is not real. It doesn't mean that the wind does not have an influence or an impact. And he says it's the same way with the Holy Spirit of God. There is a mystery connected with the salvation work of the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus is saying. And you might not understand it all, but the individual that experiences it can definitely talk about the Holy Spirit's influence. That's why the hymnist wrote in one of the great hymns of the faith, I know whom I have believeth. I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin. Look, what we're talking about is a mystery. But we should not conclude it is not reality. It takes discernment to be able to understand this mysterious work of the Spirit of God, and it's the Scriptures that give us that discernment. Are you following me? Okay. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 6. We're going to talk about this unseen pre-salvation work of God. John chapter 6 and verse number 44. Jesus again is speaking. John 6, verse number 44, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. No man can come to me. Okay, do you understand this is an exclusive statement. There are no exceptions. The only way a person can come to Christ, the only way a person can be saved, is if God the Father draws them. Okay, and you understand this is not a work that can be seen. This drawing of an individual by God the Father to Christ, this is not something that can be seen by the individual or seen by us. While you're in John, turn over, if you would, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now I know immediately this begs the question, well, does that mean some people are drawn and other people aren't? Well, no, that's not what it means at all, because the statement has to be made, taken in the context that Jesus made it in John 6, and he was talking to his adversaries. He's talking to a bunch of self-willed religious leaders that Jesus said were trying to force themselves, arm themselves into the kingdom of God without coming God's way. And he's simply saying, look, salvation is of God, and if you want to be saved, you've got to be saved God's way. God calls people and they must respond. John 1 in verse number 7, speaking of John the Baptist, John writes, "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light." Notice light is capital there. "That all men through him might be saved." The light is called a him. It's talking about the light of God, the light of Christ. "He was not that light," John the Baptist was not that light, "but he was sent to bear witness of that light." Now look at verse number 9. "That was the true light which lighteth," what are the next two words? "Every man that cometh into the world." Okay, this doesn't mean that every person that is created is automatically saved. Okay? This means that every person that is created, makes no difference where they are created, they are shown the light of God on some level. And they have a faith responsibility before God to respond to the light that they are shown. And as they respond to the light that they're shown, God will give them more light. He will light their path all the way to the gospel where they can trust Christ. Look, if you would, at John 1 and verse number 11. John 1 and verse number 11. "He came unto his own." This is not only talking about the word in context, it's talking about the light. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Now listen to this. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even that believed on his name." Notice that in verse number 12, receiving him and believing on his name are interchangeable. What does it mean to receive him? It means to believe in him. What does it mean to believe in him? It means to receive him. Notice the last statement, believe on his name. It's believing something very specific about Jesus, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the only one that can redeem man before God. Now look what he says, verse number 13. "Which were born," these individuals were born, "not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man," last three words, "but of God." Folks, God is responsible for an individual's salvation. They don't get saved because of their blood, because of their lineage, who they are. They don't get saved by the will of the flesh, their will, through their own works, their own determination. They don't get saved because of the will of man, because mama wants them saved, daddy wants them saved. Their husband wants them saved, their wife wants them saved, their parents want them saved. We are not saved because of anything we could do or be. Blood, flesh, man. But God. God is the one that is responsible. No one comes to Christ except God draws them. And that is a work that is done prior to salvation. They can't be seen by man. Secondly, this morning, understand this. It is the Holy Spirit of God that convinces a person of their need of salvation. It's the Holy Spirit of God that convinces a person of their need of salvation. And again, this is a pre-salvation work that the Spirit of God does that cannot be seen by man. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to John 16. John 16. We want to look at specifically at verses 7 and 8. Remember, Jesus said that the work of the Spirit of God, the influence of the Spirit of God, the impact of the Spirit of God was like the wind. You can't see it, but you can sense, a discerning person can sense the impact of His work. Unseen but experienced. Look at John 16. Verses 7 and 8, Jesus again is speaking. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, highly necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come," when the Comforter is come, when the Holy Spirit is come, "He shall reprove the world." This word "reprove" means to rebuke, yes, but it also means to convince, to make clear. "When He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Okay, so Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, part of His coming, part of the reason of His coming is for the world's sake. Okay, He's not talking about the church here. Okay? He's talking about the lost world at large. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Well, let me add to that. God so loved the world that He sent His Holy Spirit too. Because in order for people to be saved, they've got to be convinced that they need to be saved. I mean, think about it. Here you've got someone that is not a believer that you care and you love. Okay? They have absolutely no interest in the things of God. Some of you were like that prior to your salvation. I was like that prior to my salvation. Okay? How do you get a person from not wanting anything to do with God to loving Jesus? How do you get a person from being lost to being saved? Well, I hope, especially if you're a wife, you've come to learn that you're not going to get it done by preaching at them. Okay? In fact, you're just flat out not going to get it done, period. I hate to break the news to you. It is only the Holy Spirit of God that can convince a person of their need of Christ. And the problem sometimes that we make is in our zeal to see people saved, we get in the way of the Holy Spirit of God. And let me tell you something. You're not a good as witness in the life of that person you care about is the Holy Spirit, regardless of what you think. People can tell you to shut up. People can ignore you. They can't tell the Spirit of God to shut up. They can't ignore the Spirit of God. He is capable of meddling. Amen. And that's what He does in order to get us saved. Now look what He says. Look what Jesus says. "When the Spirit of God is come, He will reprove the world, first of all, of sin." In other words, it is the Holy Spirit of God that convinces sinners that they're sinners. Do you understand if you're not convinced that you're a sinner? You're not convinced that you are going to experience the judgment of a sinner. If you're not convinced you're a sinner, you're not going to understand that there are things that God hates. And that there is consequence to sin. We live in a time of history that God forbid that anybody would tell anybody that they're a sinner and ruin their self-esteem. Well, let me tell you something. God has no trouble. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's just whether you have got come to the point that you believe that about yourself. And I mean the thought of a preacher having to convince you that you're a sinner. Oh, my soul, the person that should know that they're a sinner before anybody else is the person themselves. And it is the Spirit of God that points out to us that we're sinners with an understanding this is a big deal to God. You need to deal with it. Secondly, he says, not only convincing sinners of their sin, but convincing sinners of what righteousness is. You know what sinners do? They join a church because they think the way to take care of my sinfulness with God is becoming faithful to church. Or they say, I want to get baptized. Because I know baptism is in the Bible there, and if I'm baptized, then I'll be right with God. Or I want to start living a new life, a different life. I want to cut this out, cut that out. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Paul talks about this very thing. Concerning his own religion, concerning his own people, Israel. And is what was true about Israel is true about religious people, regardless of what their faith is today. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So Paul is saying, my heart's desire, I long for Israel to be saved. Paul says, my prayer to God is that Israel would be saved. Okay, you know that the nation of Israel is God's chosen people, right? That doesn't mean they didn't need to be saved. Okay? You know that the nation of Israel was highly religious. That didn't mean they didn't need to be saved. And Paul is saying, my prayer for my people, this nation that is called by God's name, is that they might be saved. So apparently they were lost. And look what he says about them, verse number 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're zealous. You know what it means to be zealous if you're religious? Man, they were keeping all the holidays. They were doing alms. They were giving tithes. They were eating the right way. They were dressing the right way. And Paul says they've got a zeal for God. They're doing all these things in the name of God, but he says not according to knowledge. In other words, they had an entire religious system that they had developed that was predicated on ignorance. That's what Paul says about them. A zeal for God, but not without knowledge. And look what he says next. In verse number 3. For they being ignorant, notice, of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Because they were ignorant of God's righteousness, they went and they established their own righteousness, which was unacceptable to God, because any righteousness that discludes Jesus Christ being the source is obviously not according to God's righteousness. You see, the Spirit of God not only must convince us that we're sinners, He must establish for us what is the righteous standard of God. There was a time in my life, because I grew up in church, I thought, as long as I sort of kept the Ten Commandments, I would be okay. As long as I didn't kill anybody, as long as I didn't extort any money, as long as I didn't lie about anybody in court, as long as I, you know, tried to do good works, I would be okay with God. Completely ignorant of God's righteousness. You know what the Bible says? This will give you a glimpse of God's righteousness. The book of Revelation tells us that all murderers are going to have their part in the lake of fire. Okay? I don't think that shocks any of us. Okay? That murderers, without the forgiveness of sin, are going to end up in hell. But you know what the same verse says? All liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire. And you know what I say to that? When did you tell your first one? Because I can tell you this, the experience that Wanda and I had as parents, those four little girls would line up in front of us, and they'd look us right in the eye and lie to us. Somebody did it, but nobody was claiming it. Everybody was denying it. From the womb, the Bible says, speaking iniquity. You see, God is infinitely holy, and if He would send a murderer to hell, He would also send a liar to hell. And you only have to commit one murder to be a murderer, and you only have to tell one lie to be a liar in God's eyes. That's why you need to be saved. The Spirit of God establishes for us how righteous God is, that we might understand we can't establish our own righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one. Thirdly, he says that when the Spirit of God has come, He will reprove the world of judgment. He will convince sinners of judgment. Here's how simple it is. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Everybody's a sinner, and everybody is going to pay for their sin, and the penalty is death. And in context, it's talking about eternal death, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. If a person's unconvinced that they're a sinner, if a person is unconvinced that they are not righteous, if a person is unconvinced that they'll go to hell, they'll have no reason to seek a Savior. But let me tell you this. When the Spirit of God behind the scenes, working in the heart of the individual, shows them their sin, shows them their unrighteousness and their inability to obtain righteousness on their own, convinces them that they're going to hell, then let me tell you something, the work of the Spirit of God has been done in pointing a person to their need of Christ, because Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the fulfillment. Christ is the only one that can meet the need of our life. And folks, at times, you see, for us, when we're concerned about individuals, we don't see anything happening in their life. That doesn't mean nothing is happening. Because the Spirit of God is in the world today. The Spirit of God is active at this time. The Spirit of God is convincing individuals of their sin, their lack of righteousness, and judgment that is coming. And He's on the job 24/7. And you just do not understand what is taking place behind the scene. But let me ask you something. If you're saved this morning, how was it for you? Do you remember the work of the Spirit of God in your life of convincing you that you were a sinner? That God required a righteousness that you didn't have and you couldn't obtain? That you believed that you were headed to hell without Christ? And understand that this work is absolutely necessary. To try to get someone to make a decision for Christ, to try to get, from our standpoint, to try to get someone saved before the Spirit of God has done this work, folks, is wrong. It's foolishness. Sometimes we refer to it as picking green fruit. Listen, the Spirit of God must do this work, this preparatory work, in a person's life before they're ready to be saved. And as I said, sometimes this takes years. Just because of the attitude of the individual, just because of the experience of the individual, just because of the background of the individual. But it's absolutely necessary. Well, secondly, this morning, I want to show you the pre-salvation work that God does that can be seen. And for the sake of time, I'll have you just turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So for the sake of the study, we'll say that the Spirit of God has done this pre-salvation preparatory work in the life of an individual. We don't see what is taking place in their life. They might be a complete stranger to us. But God is drawing them, and the Spirit of God is convincing them and has convinced them of their sinfulness, of their need of righteousness that only God can supply, of judgment that is coming for them if they don't get saved. And they come into the service. How does God call this individual to salvation? Well, look, if you would, at Paul's statement. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse number 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 13, Paul is talking about this hidden work of God. He describes it as God choosing the individual from the beginning unto salvation. Notice, through sanctification of the Spirit. The word sanctification means to be set apart by the Spirit. So God chose the individual. The Spirit of God set this individual apart through this work that the Spirit of God does of convincing of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. But then notice how God calls, verse number 14, where unto He called you by our gospel to obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you by the gospel. Folks, the gospel is not something that is hidden. The gospel is something that is historical. Okay? Jesus was crucified. That was seen. He was buried. That was seen. He rose from the dead. That was seen. He ascended into heaven. The gospel is not something that is hidden. It is a pre-salvation work of God in the life of the individual because it's a historical fact. It happened 2,000 years ago. But now Paul is talking about the Thessalonians and he's rejoicing in them. Because they're saved, and the way that they were called to salvation, he says, was through my gospel. In other words, it is the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that a person is called to salvation. The Spirit of God does the work of preparation. He convinces them that they need a Savior. Because of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And it is through, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it is through the foolishness of preaching. A work of the Spirit of God that's not hidden, it's open. It's through the foolishness of preaching that God saves those that are lost. So this individual comes in. God has done the work in their heart, preparation. And the preacher stands up and says, Christ died for your sins. He was buried. And He rose again the third day. And if you will trust Christ, you can be saved from your sins. You can be forgiven. You can have God's acceptance. The Spirit of God does the preparation in secret. But the message of salvation is proclaimed openly, and a person by faith chooses whether they will believe it or not. Remember, He's the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world, but not everyone believes the message. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writing to the same church about the same thing, their salvation. Verse number 13, Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. So he's again thankful to God for these Thessalonican Christians. Here's what he's thankful for. Because when you received the word of God which he heard of us, Ye received it not as the words of the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Okay, remember I said that there are inherent problems associated with both the hidden work of God that can't be seen and the work of God that can be seen. God is trying to work in secret in a person's life, convincing them of sin, righteousness, and judgment that is coming. But the individual's got to make the choice in their life whether they're going to respond to what God is trying to do in their life as He's speaking to their heart on the inside. They can reject that. They can turn from it. They can blow it off. They can deny it. That's the problem. But the problem that is associated with the work that God is trying to do that is revealed, that can be seen, is that when a man stands up or a Christian speaks up as a witness and shares the gospel, I mean, when we look authoritatively at an individual and say, God loves you, Jesus died for you, if you will trust Christ and ask Him to save you, He will save you, and you can have eternal life. The danger is that the person looks at the preacher or looks at the Christian witness and says, that's just your opinion. That's just your words. That's just what you Baptists think. Yet Paul said of the Thessalonians that he rejoiced because when they came to Thessalonica and preached the gospel, they did not receive what Paul said as the words of men, but as it were the words of God. Folks, I didn't dream up the gospel. Okay? I wasn't raised with the gospel. I didn't start out as a Baptist. There was a day that I was as lost could be. There was a day that as an adult, I could have not told you the gospel if my life depended upon it. The message that I share is the message of God's word. You must be born again. The only way you can be delivered from your sins is by trusting Christ, who made the only payment possible for your sins. He faced death for you. He defeated death for you. The Word of God says if you will place your trust in Him, that God will save you. And if you will receive this message, not as my message, but God's message, by faith, you'll experience the same thing people through the ages have experienced as a result of the new birth. Look, you don't find people unhappy that they got saved. You don't find people unhappy because they know that when they die, they're going to heaven. You know, the devil, I want you to think about this. If the devil is real, and I'm speaking in hypothetical terms, I'm convinced that he is. And a person is lost and under the devil's dominion, and God is calling them to salvation through the gospel. And what salvation is going to mean to them is that their sins are all going to be forgiven, They're going to be released from the bondage of the devil. They're going to have entrance into the kingdom of God. Do you imagine that at the threshold of salvation? I mean, the person is lost. The Spirit of God has been doing His work in their life. God is calling them to salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Here is the threshold. And they are on the cusp of making a decision to trust Christ. Do you imagine that the devil is fighting at that point? In fact, I would suggest to you that the greatest spiritual battle that a person ever experiences in their life, they don't realize it. They don't know it. I didn't know it when I was in that battle. But the greatest battle that they experience is right there at the threshold of salvation. And the devil is going to pull out the stops, convincing them, trying to convince them, the last thing you want to do is get saved. Because he knows that the minute by faith they step over that threshold, there is nothing that he can do. That lost soul is now lost to him and a child of God. And it's all contingent upon the gospel that is proclaimed and the individual being willing to say, humble enough to say to God, Lord, you're right, I'm a sinner. I am not righteous, and there is nothing I can do to obtain the righteousness that I need to satisfy you, and I know that I'm going to hell. If you don't do it for me, if Christ doesn't save me, I'm not going to be saved. I'm going to be lost. I choose to trust Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I say that often, but I didn't originate it. It's a promise of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's your responsibility to call. It's God's promise that if you do, He will save you. The only way I know to call upon the name of the Lord is in prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced, according to your word, I'm headed towards hell. I have no hope. The only way I can be saved is if you save me because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, I want to be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God calls a person to salvation through the proclamation of the gospel. The question is, how is a person going to respond to that call? Are they going to say, yes, Lord, I hear you, I want to be saved? Or are they going to ignore the call? Father, thank you this morning for this time that we've had together. Thank you for your word that helps us understand things that can't be seen that are taking place behind the scenes. Thank you for the importance that your word places upon the proclamation of Jesus dying for our sins, being buried, and rising again so we could be saved. Thank you that there is time this morning for people to be saved that want to be. We pray that whether it's here in this auditorium or, Father, that it's online, that people would simply bow their head this morning, stop resisting, stop fighting with you, and just surrender and say, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. Might you have your way, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.